Amos chapter 3, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? One more time, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Let's pray together. Father, we bring our hearts to you now as we've worshiped you with our mouths. Lord, now we want to worship you with our spirit, with our minds, as we study your word. And God, we ask today that you would just speak to us powerfully by your spirit in a mighty way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the most challenging, yet powerful and life-changing moments that happened in my life happened toward the end of my senior year of high school. And it was an event that really changed the trajectory of my life and my outlook on being a Christian from really that day forward. It happened when someone that I really trusted, really respected, and confided in the midst of a conversation, said this to me. You know what your problem is, Rob? Now, when somebody says something like that to you, that's kind of their lead-in. I mean, you know that you're in for it, right? You know something is coming that's going to be challenging, and so you want to brace yourself for that. But when somebody that you know really loves you, you're a fool not to pay attention to what they're going to say. So I braced myself for what was about to be said, and my friend looked me in the eye, and this is what he said to me. He says, your problem is that Jesus is just a part of your life, and he's not the center of your life. Ouch. You know, that saying's true that says the truth hurts. And as much as I wanted to defend myself, and as much as I wanted to argue with what he was saying, I knew that he was right. Now, did I love Jesus? Yes. But there were a whole lot of other things that were vying for his attention in my heart. Was I saved? Yes. Was I on my way to heaven? Yes. But was I walking in and enjoying the full extent of what it truly means to be a Christ follower? And the answer was no. Now, during that time, I could honestly say that sometimes Jesus was a big part of my life. I mean, sometimes he was a big focus. But if I were honest, there were other times when he was second or third or somewhere below number one on the priority list. In fact, if I were to liken my life at that particular time to a pie that had a whole bunch of different slices, I had a slice for my job. I had a slice for school. I had a slice for my sports and my hobbies. I had a slice for family. I had a slice for church. And I had a slice for Jesus. And sometimes, yeah, his slice was kind of big. Other times it was medium sized. But there were a lot of times when it was small. And when I failed to realize, or until that day, was Jesus didn't want to be just merely a slice in the pie of my life. He wanted my whole life to center around him. And using the pie analogy, he wanted it to be me and him in the middle of that pie and everything else, the job, the family, the friends, the work, sports, all the stuff in my life revolving around my relationship with him. And at that moment, that was not the case. And I realized that day that my outlook on being a Christ follower needed to change. Now, I'll be honest with you today that I don't always get this right, that it can sometimes be a struggle, and there are, you know, those things vying for my attention and my priorities, but at least now I know what the goal is. Now I know what the target is, and maybe you can relate to my story. And perhaps if you were honest today, maybe you've been wrestling with that right now, that Jesus is just a part of your life and he's not really the center of your life. In fact, I ask you this morning, how would you respond if a friend were to say to you, somebody that you love, if they were to say what my friend said to me, you know what your problem is Jesus is just a part of your life and he's not the center of your life. How would you react? Would you get angry? Would you be resentful? Would you get defensive? Or would you be honest and say, you know what? You're right. Well, that's the question that we want to consider today. We're currently in a study in the Minor Prophets, and this is what we've been doing. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at each one of the books of the Minor Prophets in its entirety. Most of the time, we can do that in 1 week, but there's a few books that we're taking a few weeks to go over. Amos is one of them, and so we're on week number 3 this week, and Christian Sly has been our teacher on Wednesday night, and we looked, first of all, in week 1 at Amos the man, who he was and his calling, and then we looked at last week these judgments that God brought upon the nations around Israel, and then the nation of Israel itself. And then this week, he'll be looking at the visions that God gave to Amos about Israel and the nations. And I encourage you to come. It's going to be a fascinating study. But then on the weekends, what we've been doing is we've been zeroing in on what we've been calling the major point of each one of those minor prophets. You see, in each one of these stories, in each one of these books, a loving God has sent a prophet to a group of people, to a nation, to tell them that things aren't right, but also how to get right. So around the year 760 BC, God called a man by the name of Amos, who was a farmer, to deliver a message to the nation of Israel. And here in chapter 3, verse 3, Amos asks a very pointed question when he says, can two walk together, or how can two walk together unless they be agreed? The question is a rhetorical question because the answer to that is no. See, if two people are going to walk together, they have to be in agreement. They have to be in agreement about where they're going. They have to be in agreement about the pace at which they're going to be walking together on. Walking speaks of relationship. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. My wife and I, we struggle with this all the time. When we go someplace, like if we're going out to dinner and we park the car and we're walking, I'm on a mission. I'm thinking food. I'm thinking dinner. I'm thinking, I'm on a mission. Let's get in. My wife is just enjoying the experience. She's walking, she's looking, she's taking out her camera and, oh, I want to take a picture of that sunset, or, you know, she wants to take a picture of this and just enjoying the whole experience. And so there's this struggle. And plus the fact I'm 6 foot, she's 5'2". So my stride is a lot longer than hers. And so usually I'm pulling her along or she's sweating trying to keep up with me. Okay. So I've learned. Sort of. I'm learning, I should say, that in order for us to walk together, I've got to adjust my pace. I really need to let her set the pace. Well, Israel was not walking in agreement with God. And so God sent Amos to go and tell them that. Who was Amos? Well, Amos, it's interesting, he was a farmer. A fig picker. He lived in the southern area of Israel in a little village called Tekoa. And so God calls this fig farmer to go to the big city and deliver this message to northern Israel. And that would be like God calling someone from, let's say, Bonzel or even Rainbow or maybe Valley Center, you know, somewhere out there in the Tulies. And he's calling them to go to downtown Los Angeles or to go to downtown New York and give a message from God. It's like, you know, somebody going from one of those rural places to Hollywood Boulevard or Times Square, and they're going to stand up in front of this mass of people and deliver this message. That was Amos. I mean, he shows up in overalls and his straw hat, and he just looks like a country bumpkin, and he's got this message for the people living in Bethel, the capital of northern Israel. The time of Amos's prophecy is that the situation in northern Israel could not have been better outwardly.
A new king, Jeroboam II, was on the throne, and he and his father had ended 100 years of war against Syria, which resulted in Israel being able to expand their territory. And the expansion included these valuable trade routes from Assyria all the way through Egypt. And so that resulted in tons of trade dollars and tax revenue for the nation of Israel. So Israel, economically, they were booming. It was the greatest of times since the reign of King Solomon. But even though things were going fantastic economically, spiritually, the nation was bankrupt. And here in the opening verses of chapter 3, Amos talks about God's special relationship with the nation of Israel. In verse 1, he talks about how he redeemed them out of Egypt. They took them from being, get this, 400 years in Egypt living as slaves. And God came in, you know the story, through Moses, and he redeemed them out of that. He bought them out of their slavery, and he was leading them to this new land. And then in verse 2, God talks about his special relationship with this group of people, where he says, of all the nations of the earth, only you have I known. And the word there for known is, he's speaking of in a very intimate way. God called Israel his wife. That's the picture that this great intimacy that God had with the children of Israel. The relationship with God was unique and it was special. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses chronicles this when he says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." Holy there means set apart. God has set you guys apart. "And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore with your fathers." God made an oath to Abraham that he was going to make of him a great nation. And so Moses says, look, God didn't choose you because you guys were the greatest, or you guys were the best, or the biggest. No, you were the least. And God in his sovereignty takes this small group of people, and he chooses them, and he chooses that he's going to do a work in them, that through this group of people, his Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come. But Israel was not living like they were God's special people. They weren't living like they were God's treasure. And the problem was twofold. Number one, there was a carelessness spiritually in the nation. And number two, there was a callousness socially. Let's consider, first of all, the carelessness spiritually. It started when Israel was just going through the motions spiritually. Oh, they continued to keep the feasts. They continued to go through the various rituals of their Jewish faith. But it was simply all just going through the motions. It was simply all just going through the motions. And there was no heart there whatsoever. There was no passion. And you know what? That's an easy thing to have happen, especially when you have walked with Jesus for a while. It's easy. When you've walked with the Lord for a while, you start to take for granted what Jesus did in order for you to be saved. We forget that he left heaven, came to this earth, became a man, became like one of us, suffered, that he walked in our shoes. We forget that. We forget that what it meant for him going to the cross and taking upon himself the wrath of God that was meant for us. We can take for granted when we walk with the Lord for a while that we were once on our way to hell, and now we are on our way to heaven. And you know, oftentimes it's an easy thing to happen to young people who have only known life in the church. They know all the stories. They've heard them since Sunday school. They know the Word of God. And they lose that sense of wonder at the magnitude of the reality that the living God loves us. That he wants to be our friend. That he wants us to know him intimately. To walk in relationship with him.
that the God who made the world and framed the galaxies, who sustains it all, the Bible says, by the word of his power, and he holds it all in the span of his hand, that God is intimately interested in the most minute details of each one of our lives. So much so that the Bible tells us that God knows the number of hairs on each one of our heads. Now, for some of you, that's not hard for him. But think about it, you know? You get a haircut, and God knows how many hairs are left. And not only that, but the Bible tells us that his thoughts for us outnumber the sands. And so when you go down to the beach today for our time down there, look at that beach and think about God's thoughts for you outnumber all those grains of sand. And the Bible says that his thoughts for us are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good, to give us a future and a hope. And you know what? Some of us have heard that so many times that it no longer has the impact that it did the first time we heard it. And we can find ourselves, it's easy to find ourselves just going through the motions. And going through the motions can lead to seeking out new experiences. And for Israel, that translated into a form of idolatry. It happened in 1 Kings chapter 12, where Jeroboam fashions two golden calves. He puts one in Dan, and he puts the other one in Bethel. He calls them both Jehovah, and his whole motivation was to make worship more convenient for the people who were living in northern Israel. It was his way of saying, hey, look, guys, you don't need to go all the way down to southern Israel. You don't need to go all the way down to Judah and Jerusalem to worship God. You can worship him right here. These two golden calves will represent him for us. But you know what? Convenience often turns into complacency, and it often leads then to carnality. And in the life of Israel, that worship of those two golden calves turned into or led to worship of the Canaanite god Baal. And so the Israelites at this time, they're worshiping God on one hand in their kind of weird way, and then they're worshiping this Canaanite god as well. And this carelessness spiritually also led to the people being given over to materialism and given over to sensuality. And that's always the way that sin is. It's always progressive. Little compromises always lead to big compromises. And we know there's really no such thing as little compromises, right? We like to think that. But you know, flirting often leads to adultery. And pornography often leads to sexual addiction and sexual perversity. And pot smoking leads to harder drugs many, many times. And the mentality that was prevalent in the culture of Israel at that time is that it's all about me, my happiness, my needs, my pleasure. And you know what? That mentality, unfortunately, is very prevalent in the American church today. It's all about me. What has God done for me lately? So that carelessness spiritually led to their second problem, which was a callousness socially. They were callous toward the poor, toward the needy, toward those who were hurting. And that shouldn't surprise us, because when it's all about you, you don't have the time to worry about the needs of others because you're so focused on yourself. And Israel's problem was, is they were not in agreement with the heart of God. And so Amos puts forth this question, can two walk together, or how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You know, the Apostle John wrote in his third epistle, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And all of you who are parents, you know what that's like. What a joy it brings to your heart when your children are walking with Jesus, when they're in love with Jesus, and when they're not, how it just really, you know, it just causes consternation in your soul. Well, the heart of God, that's how God feels as well. And throughout Scripture, the believer's experience with God is likened to a walk. Walking speaks of relationship. As I said, my wife and I, you know, I'm learning to walk with her, and we'll walk and we'll hold hands and we'll talk. And we're in agreement as we walk together. And sometimes as we're walking, we'll pray This is the picture that God gives in Scripture, walking, speaking of relationship. We have many examples. I'll give you a couple. In the very beginning, the first book of the Bible, we read of Adam, that it says that Adam walked with God in the garden, in the coolness of the day. I mean, think about how cool that must have been. Before the fall, here's Adam and God. They're just cruising, just taking walks. And God gave Adam the responsibility of naming the animals. And so they're cruising along. And he sees this big animal with this big long neck and these orange spots. He's like, what should I call that? I know. How about a giraffe? Kind of looks like a giraffe. Don't you think so, God? You know, kind of looks like a giraffe, you know? And they're having this conversation, you know, with each other. We read also in the book of Genesis, it says of Enoch, that Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. That one day, Enoch and God, they're just cruising, walking along, and God looks at him and says, you know, we're kind of closer to my house than your house. Why don't you just come home with me? And that's what happened. God took him. They couldn't find Enoch anymore because God just took him to heaven. Walking with God. We're told in 1 John to walk in the light. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we're to walk in the light. And Paul wrote that we're to walk circumspectly toward those who are on the outside. That we're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in love. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32, God speaking through Moses said, therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. And you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Check that out. God says, hey, I want you to walk with me so that you might live. That you might enjoy life as you come to understand that you were made to live in relationship with me and to walk with me. Walk with me, God says, that you may live. That it might be well with you. That you would prolong your days. And you know what? I know some of you, I know your stories. And how many of you would say here, if you hadn't come to Christ and given your life to Christ, that you'd probably be dead right now? How many of you would say that? I know there's many of you. And coming to Jesus has definitely prolonged your days. God says, walk with me. Twice in Amos chapter 5, Amos says to the people of Israel, these people in rebellion, he says, seek the Lord and live, guys. He wants you to live. He wants you to enjoy life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. God's saying, look, I have so much for you. God wants us to walk with him. To live in relationship with him. To let him lead us. To so trust him with our lives. Every single part of it. That we would seek to put our lives in alignment with his plan and his heart. Because we understand how much he loves us. And that we can trust him. But we struggle with that. You know, the way some of us try to walk with God looks a little bit more like how I try to walk with my dog. You know, it was a few weeks ago. I was in the mood for a good, nice, long walk, wanted to get some exercise, and I was going to take our little pooch, Reddington, with me. And so I laced up my shoes, and I hooked up his, you know, little harness, and I put the leash on him, and we headed out and started, you know, walking. And about every 20 feet, he would want to stop and smell the flowers. And smell the bushes, and smell my neighbor's, you know, mailbox, and I know why he wants to smell all those things. I'm not ignorant, but it was just so frustrating because he's walking, we're trying to walk, and I keep going, leave it, come on, you know, leave it, come on. I mean, every 20, you know, feet or so, it's like, leave it, come on. And sometimes that's what we're like with God. The Holy Spirit, we're gravitating towards areas and things that we don't belong. And the Holy Spirit is tugging on our hearts and going, leave it. Let it alone. I've got so much for you. Leave that alone. Now, there's other times when I try to walk with Reddington where he wants to get ahead of me. And he's always just trying to pull me, and I'm constantly having to pull him back. You know, he wants to go left, and we need to go right, and I'm reeling him in. We have one of those retractable leashes, you know, I'm reeling it in, you know, and I'm like, oh, come on, you know, and no, we're going this way, and stop. And that, too, can be frustrating. He's trying to pull me. He's trying to lead the way. And again, we can do that with the Lord. We try to get ahead of him, and we're trying to pull him in our direction. We're trying to lead the way, and he's constantly having to pull the reins back on us. And sometimes he lets us out just enough that we can go, you know, get a taste of whatever it is we think is going to be so awesome. We realize, man, that wasn't what I thought it was going to be. But then there's these times, occasionally, when little Reddington just walks right next to me, and it's awesome. We're in agreement. We're just cruising along, talking. I'm talking, and he's listening, you know, and we're just having this, you know, just great little time together, and it's awesome. And every now and then, I mean, he signals, you know, when he's tired, he just lays on the sidewalk, you know, and okay, you need a rest, and we stop, and you know, that type of thing. But I so enjoy that. That's God. God wants us to walk with him. He wants us to be in relationship with. He wants us to realize that how much he loves us and trust him. So let me ask you this question. How's your walk with the Lord right now? Right now. Has the Holy Spirit been pulling on your heart? Has he been saying to you, leave it. Don't go over there. You don't belong there. That's not what I have for you. Leave it. Question is, are you listening? You know, sometimes as Christians, we want to see how close to the world that we can get. You know, the line's over here, and it's like we want to get right up to it and just see, you know, we kind of peer over. And problem is that line's been moving, guys. It's been moving a lot. And so if you're trying to live so close to the line, hey, you've crossed over the original line a long time ago. And you know, sometimes our lives just don't look that much different from people around us that don't know the Lord. It was about 6 months after that conversation that I had that changed my life in my senior year, toward the end of my senior year. So now I'm in college. And every Wednesday night, I went to Calvary Costa Mesa. After church, a group of friends and myself, we would go to a restaurant and we would get some food and talk and just hang out. And so we were at this particular restaurant. And usually when we went, all the guys were talking about the sports teams, you know, the Angels and the Dodgers and how they were doing, or the Lakers, if it was basketball season. And we'd talk about cars and we'd talk about the surf and we'd talk about the girls, you know, who we were interested in. And the girls would talk about fashion, and they would talk about maybe school, and they would talk about clothes, and they would talk about the guys. And that was just kind of the norm. And we're just all around, about 10 or 12 of us, around a table every week, just cutting up, having a good old time. And this one particular night, we went to this restaurant, and we're sitting there doing our thing. And there was another large group that was also in the restaurant, a few tables over. Group about our age, a little bit older. And in the midst of our, you know, time and conversation, I just kind of zoned out and I started listening to the conversation that was going on at the other table. And you know what they were talking about? All the guys were talking about the Angels and the Dodgers and the Lakers and the surf and the cars and the girls. And all the girls were talking about, you know, fashion and school and clothes and the guys and, you know, that type of thing. And I sat there and it just thought to myself, you know, what's different? What's different when what's going on at this table, and what's different when it's going on over at that table? And the only thing that I could tell that was different was at that table they were drinking and cussing. That was the only thing that was different than what was going on at our table. And I gathered all my friends and I said, guys, yeah, I've been listening to this conversation going on over here with all those guys, and it's just like ours. And you know what? I think it should be different. Don't you think it should be different? I said, you know, we've all just come from a great Bible study. How come we're not talking about that? How come we're not talking about what God's been speaking to our hearts? And from that moment, it changed radically our time together for the next 2 years. And it was some of the deepest, most intimate, most real fellowship I have ever experienced in my entire life. Some of those guys are still friends of mine to this day. And it was a powerful time of growth in our life. It was out of that particular thing that I began to realize what I needed as a husband, what I needed in the type of relationship I needed with the person who was going to be my wife, that I needed that depth of fellowship and intimacy and pouring into that began to happen week after week at that table. You see, when Jesus is the center of our lives, we want him to be the forefront of everything that is going on. You know, Paul declared in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Now, listen to me for a minute. I'm not suggesting that everything has to be a Bible study in a worship service. That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. But when Paul is talking about the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, he's saying that the focus is not on the party. The focus isn't the gathering. Nothing wrong with getting together. Nothing wrong with, Jesus enjoyed hanging out with people. He enjoyed attending weddings. He enjoyed feasting. He enjoyed eating and drinking. That was daily occurrences. In fact, Jesus even once invited himself over to somebody's house for lunch. You ever done that? "Hey, I'm coming to your house today." You know, that's what Jesus did. No. What Paul is saying is that the focal point is not the party. The focal point isn't about having a good time. The focal point is keeping Jesus in the center of everything. It's bringing Jesus into your gatherings more than just a token prayer for the food. But it's bringing him in. It's inviting him to be at the forefront of all of your relationships, of everything that is going on. And I ask you, just think about some of the gatherings maybe you've been to recently. Would Jesus have been comfortable there? Would he have been comfortable with what's going on? What's happening? Years ago, about 15 years ago, when some of the young guys like Jason and Phil and some of those guys were on staff here as youth pastors, it was a time when all of them were just starting to get married. And one of the things that had kind of become sort of the tradition was that they were doing pranks on whoever was getting married. And these pranks started to really escalate. I mean, there was one where they took a guy, I don't know who it was, but they took him and stripped him naked, wrapped him up in tape, and left him on the side of the road. And, just crazy things like that. There was another one where they took a guy and they blindfolded him, tied him up, put him in a little dinghy in a boat, took him down to the harbor, and pushed him out into the ocean for like an hour at night, just by himself, blindfolded there. And so these things were going on. And they were kind of getting, a little bit out of hand and just, thinking of young guys just having fun. You know how pranks get, like everyone's got to be better than the next and that type of thing. And well, one of the guy's mothers, right before he was going to get married, she called me. And she was like, "I'm concerned for my son. And you need to do something." And she starts telling me some of these stories, some of them I didn't even know, that she had heard of that were going on. And she said, "I just think, these guys are to be examples. They're to be setting the example for some of these younger guys. And I just don't think this is right." And I thought, you know what? You're right. So I got those guys together. And I just challenged them. I said, "You know what? In a lot of ways, what you're doing is just not different, very different at all from what guys do who are in the world that don't know the Lord. They're pulling pranks on the guy and, going to give him a night to remember, kind of a thing." And I said, what if you guys just started, getting together, you have a great meal, have a great time together, and then you take turns just speaking into the life of that guy who's getting married. The things that you see about him that you admire, the things that remind you about Jesus. And then you have just an awesome time of just praying over him. And you know what? They started to do that. And it was amazing. It was radical. In fact, one of the guys that got married after that was here last night. And I was telling this story. And he goes, man, I'm so glad that you talked to them about that. Because he said this, not only did they do something crazy, but that night that they spent with me and just pouring into me and praying for me and speaking to me, I've never forgot it. And it so has impacted my life. And I have done that with so many of my friends that got married after me. You see, it's about bringing Jesus into the forefront, into the center of what we're doing and saying, you know what, our lives at all, it revolves around you. You know, so often we get so wrapped up between sacred and secular, and we need to just put away with that. And you think like, oh, well, watching a ball game, I mean, that's just secular, and no. You can watch ball games. I mean, I read Paul's letters. I guarantee you, Paul was into the Olympic Games. He uses so many sporting analogies in his writings. I mean, I think if he was alive today, he'd be like all about, you know, go USA. I mean, just excited about what's going on in the games. Excited about our athletes when they, you know, win or lose, just giving God glory. I've been so blessed by that. So excited by that. So encouraged by that. So it's not wrong or a waste of time to watch a ball game, but when you're there, and in the midst of it, and somebody, you know, starts sharing about just something going on in their heart, do you have the sense to turn the game off and say, you know what, man, we need to minister to this guy right now. We need to minister to him. It's keeping Jesus front and center in how you play. It's taking Jesus with you when you go to work. And how you work and how you treat your customers or how you treat your employees, does it honor him? Don't separate those areas of your life. So how's your walk right now? Is the Holy Spirit been tugging on your heart that a change is needed, maybe in your friendships and your gatherings and the time that you spend together? All it takes is one person who's bold enough to say, you know what, guys, I think we could do this different. I think our lives should look a little bit different from what we're seeing and hearing about what goes on in the world. Find a way to make Jesus more central. Are you at a place where you're trying to pull the Lord in the direction that you want to go? Can I encourage you? Let him lead and pursue him. And as you do, watch how your heart changes. Watch how your perspective changes. Watch how your heart for others changes. Israel got careless spiritually and started going through the motions. And that led to them being focused on themselves. They got sidetracked into materialism, sidetracked into sensuality, and that led to them being callous toward the poor and the needy and the hurting, completely missing God's heart. And I think Jesus hits the nail on the head for us as we enter into the New Testament. He says, guys, it's really simple. Luke 10:21. He says, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your strength and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what Jesus is telling us. When you're in love with Jesus and he's the center, he's the focus, he's, you know, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, everything just, it's him. The natural result of that is going to be you're going to love others. You're going to treat others the way that Jesus would treat them. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more that our heart is going to be like him. Guys, listen. Ladies, listen. You have a desire to love your spouse? Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Make him the center as a couple. Be in agreement with him. It's Ephesians 5:21 where Paul says, in the very beginning, before he says a word to the husband or the wife individually, he says to them together, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's two people saying, God, we want to do it your way.
We want our lives, our marriage, our roles in this life to be in agreement with what you've laid out. We're going to submit ourselves to you. Walk with Jesus. You want to be a good parent? Walk with Jesus. He'll show you. He'll show you how to minister to your kids. He'll show you how to meet their needs. He'll show you how. He'll tell you how to relate to them. You want to be a good employee or employer? Walk with Jesus. Put him first. Treat others the way that he would. Do your work for him. The first step in the process is to get in agreement with the Lord. Everything centered on him. I'll close with this. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, Amos says this, "Prepare, O Israel, to meet the Lord." Prepare, O Israel, to meet the Lord. Now, that is, first of all, a summons. It's a grab your attention. Because, you see, every single one of us in this room, we need to prepare ourselves to meet the Lord. Because we're all going to stand before him, the Bible says, one day. And we're going to give an account for our lives. We're going to give an account with what we have done with what he has given us. We need to prepare our hearts to meet the Lord. You ready? You ready to meet him? It's not just a summons, but it's also a privilege, because every single day, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is waiting to spend time with us. As we get up in the morning and we spend time with him, you know what we're doing? We're preparing our heart to meet him. We're putting ourselves in agreement with him that throughout the day that we are going to walk, see, to walk with his heart and his mind. So it's a summons, it's a privilege, and it's an invitation, because maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. You haven't given your heart to the Lord, and God calls you. He says, hey, you're going to meet me one day. And all that's going to matter is whether or not you've accepted my son, received my son, or rejected him. So prepare your heart to meet the Lord by asking Jesus to come in and forgive you and cleanse you and be your Lord. Jesus put it this way in John 17, verse 3. He said, "And this is eternal life." And when the Jewish people spoke of eternal life, it was always in the context of not just a longevity of life, but a quality of life. And so Jesus says, this is the quality of life and the longevity of life that you are looking for. This is eternal life, that you would know God and you would know Jesus Christ whom he sent. And the word know there in the Greek is the word gnosko. And it's a word that means to know him in a close, intimate relationship. Listen, friends. This has never, ever, ever been in God's mind about religion. It's always been about relationship. That's why Jesus came. So that you and I, who were separated from God because of our sins, could know him, walk with him, live in relationship with him. And he wants us to be in agreement. And Jesus made that way possible. And so you want to enjoy the life that Jesus has for you? Daily seek to meet Jesus, the center of it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you desire that we would know you. That you don't want us to have a relationship that is one of distance. You don't want us just to know about you. You want us to know you, to walk with you, step by step, allowing you into every single corner and crevice of our lives. Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom today for each one of us on what that looks like. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today that doesn't know you, that today they would receive your invitation and they would make that step in the beginning of this walk by opening up their hearts to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would just be in the rest of this day and our time down at the beach,
Thank you for our time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.